Jesus, just thank you so much for Irvin and his heart for you. And I just pray that you'd give us open ears just to listen to what you have to say to us today. So bless him as he brings the word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Getting you all to the front reminded me of when I was studying. We had a lecturer who used to spit when he spoke. So the guys in the front row had a bit of a thing. They used to pick up their books. Who of you felt the presence of God here this morning? I think Tony was reading one night again. I was quite astonished at the word he brought earlier. It ties in so much with what I'm going to speak about today. When I was preparing this, I was reminded of a church that we were in years ago. And when we got into the pulpit, it was a very traditional church, and it had a huge pulpit, probably this wide, and was one of those grand things that you climbed up into. And in the inside lip of the pulpit were just two little words, and those words were, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Perhaps today the Lord will call one of you home. Perhaps today the Lord will return. Perhaps today God is going to reach out to somebody here today. We don't know. Perhaps today. It's a lovely opening. The series we're looking at this morning is Ready, I Ready. And last week Pam spoke about God's part in this. And today I'm going to speak to you about our part. What is our part in this? I'm going to read to you quite a lengthy piece of scripture, which I'll probably do better with glasses. Let me just put them on. I'm going to speak to you from Luke chapter 12, from verse 22. And this is Jesus speaking, and this follows the previous chapter, was speaking about the Pharisees who loved to dress in their robes with all their phylacteries on and looking the part, so people would see how religious and how holy they were. And that was chapter 11. Chapter 12, Jesus speaks to the people who are around him, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For your life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they neither have store, house or barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add one single hour to his lifespan?" By being anxious, can you do it? "And then if you are not able to do this, do a smaller thing as this. Why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Hang on to those words. "Your Father knows that you need them. Instead," Jesus said, "seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." Listen to this. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes." I'm just going to read that far. You know, when God rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt, That's what he did. He rescued them, didn't he? They were in slavery. He rescued them. And that's what we read. We read about the Exodus and we read about their slavery. And God rescued them, and that's what we see. But you know, God did something else. He took them out of Egypt and he took them to himself. He took them to himself to be his own peculiar possession. His prized treasure. And you know, that's what he does to us. He takes us out of sin. He saves us from being condemned to hell. He does that. It's true. But more importantly than that, he draws us to himself and he makes us jewels in his hand. He makes us his treasured possession. Folks, hang on to that side, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is surely that Jesus died on the cross and saved you from a lost eternity. That's true and it's glorious. But more glorious is that God has drawn you individually by name to himself, and you are his treasured possession, a peculiar people. Some of us are a bit more peculiar than others, but there it is. So Jesus gives these little instruction, this small little instruction to his disciples in chapter 12 and verse 35. And he says this, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. What does that mean in the 21st century? Just two little requirements. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. We find it a little bit difficult to grasp that thought. What did Jesus actually mean? How do we apply that to our lives today as we wait for the return of the Lord? What will it be like when he returns for his church, when Jesus comes back and returns for his church? I hope my voice hangs on to me today. While we wait, as Pam was speaking last week, where should our focus be? Where should our focus be? And that's very important for us today. In order to understand what Jesus says to you in this little verse, it would be helpful if we go back and look at the context that Jesus was speaking in. And it's safe to say that Jesus was thinking about this very thing when he spoke to his disciples. And what was he thinking about? Something that his disciples and the people around him would have been very familiar with. And that was the ancient Hebrew custom of marriage. The ancient Hebrew custom of marriage. They would have understood it completely, because that's what they would have done at the time of Jesus. And getting ready is the most important part of what we are called to do at this time. Getting ready. I read some funny stuff about getting ready. A woman getting ready says to the telephone, I said I'd be down in 5 minutes. Stop phoning me every half an hour. Getting ready means getting dressed in the appropriate clothing for the event that you're going to take place in. So you don't come to church in rugby togs and boots. Neither do you go swimming in a pinstripe suit. You get dressed in the right clothing for the right event. So you've got to get ready with the appropriate clothing. And what is appropriate clothing for us as we wait for our Lord? What is the appropriate clothing? In the ancient Hebrew customs of marriage, it was very different to what we know today. We don't understand these things. Today we have, actually I'm absolutely blown away these days by what people pay for marriages. You know, when we got married, I think we had people bring food. People in the church brought and shared. It was wonderful. It didn't cost us a fortune. When I hear some of the figures that people spend on marriages today, it's absolutely mind-boggling. You know, and so when we think about marriage today, we think about very expensive affairs. Expensive clothing, expensive dues, great expense spent. But you know, God's got a different way of looking at marriage. And we heard that verse earlier today, and I think Pam even mentioned it last week in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've got a view in this 20th century of what a wedding is like. But God's view is a much higher view than that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 he says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, and no one's heart has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We don't really have a grasp of the wonder of what God has for us today. We may not fully grasp these things, these wonderful things that God has for us. We can read about them in Scripture. But you can be sure that our God, who has never repeated a sunset or a sunrise in 6,000 years, He's never repeated it once, has got something remarkable for us. That you can bank on. God has got something absolutely amazing for us. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news is there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's true. But better news is that Jesus has great things in store for those that He calls to Himself. We have been schooled into the view of marriage through our Western eyes. However, let's go back and look at what happened in history at that time. So if you'll just bear with me. Listen to the story, but I want you to see Jesus in all of the things I speak to you about today. The Hebrew custom of marriage went along these lines. There was the proposal. In short, the ancient Hebrew custom was this. A man would see a girl that he liked, and along with his father, he would go to the girl's house and approach the father of the young girl. She would be a teenager, probably. The young man would probably be in his 30s, and if you think Jesus' ministry started when he was about 30. And they would go to the father of the young girl. And in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, Hosea writes this in the Jewish Bible. He says, "But now I'm going to woo her. I will bring her out into the desert and I will speak to her heart." And so the young man goes to the home of the young girl. This was Jesus' mission. He came to seek you out. To seek you out. Wherever you were, He came to seek you out. To draw your heart to His in love. He came to woo you as a man would do to a woman. Notice, we didn't choose Him. He chose us. The girl living in her father's house didn't say to her dad, "Now there's a nice young man I'd like to marry." She didn't do that. The young man went to his father and he said, "Listen, I've just seen a girl that I'd really like to marry." And so they go along to the father and they start negotiations. And Ephesians 4, 1 verse 4 says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." You believe that? Before the world was ever made, God had you in mind. God had you in mind. The father of the girl would invite the men into his house and they would sit around a table. And the young girl would go out and fetch some wine and bring a whole lot of cups. And she'd put a cup down in front of each person at the table and one for herself. And then she'd pour wine. And she'd fill the glasses of everyone there, except her own. Except her own. Her glass stood there empty. And this is a picture of how each of us were before we met Jesus. Our cup was empty. Our cup was empty. And we may try to fill it with all sorts of stuff. But until we meet Christ, that cup will remain empty. Hope this voice lost. At this point, the prospective bridegroom would then present all he had to offer for this girl. He would speak about his accomplishments. He would speak about his wealth, if he had any. He would speak of his skills. He would speak of his future prospects. The girl was there. Her father was there. His father. They're sitting talking. And he'd present all this. And my question to you this morning is, what glory does the King of Heaven offer to us? What does He offer to us? Jesus, the King of Glory, has so much to offer us today. And Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Heather spoke of a hope this morning. And don't we all need hope? The whole world needs hope. Even Christians who know the Lord Jesus Christ need to continue to have hope. And that's what Christ brings to us. And once they got to this point in the negotiations, the bride price would then be discussed. The bride price, because you had to pay for them. A bit like Labola today, I suppose. The bride price, it would probably be determined by how much it had cost to raise this girl. The father would set a price of what he wanted for him. And once the price was agreed upon, they would all turn to the girl. This was now decision time. It was her decision. If she took her cup and she turned her cup upside down, she was rejecting the offer. And the young man and his father would get up and leave, and that would be the end. But if she liked what she saw and heard, she would fill her cup with wine. And it would be a sign that she accepted him. Dr. R.C. Sproul, don't worry your heart about his name, he's a theologian of years gone by, he wrote some interesting things. He said this: the bride price Jesus paid was the most expensive price ever paid for a bride. The bride price that Jesus paid was the most expensive price ever paid for a bride. When Jesus purchased his bride, he bought a bride, listen to this, he was damaged merchandise. That's what he bought. Damaged merchandise. But his bride was sullied with manifest impurities. She was covered with spots and marked with wrinkles. And yet, what he purchased, he sanctified. And what he sanctified, he purified. That's what Jesus does when he gets us. And yet, in spite of all she was, or maybe in spite of all she, because of all she was, this girl had a man who made an offer to marry her. See Jesus in that. In spite of all you are. I think Tony read something earlier this morning when we were praying. Yet when we were in sin, dead in sin, Jesus died for the ungodly. The second stage of the marriage was the betrothal. The groom would then stand up and he had formally proposed to the girl. She'd filled her cup. She liked what she saw. He stood up and he formally proposed to the girl. And he presented her with something the Hebrews call the ketubah, which was a beautifully ornamented document which would lay out the marriage terms and expectations. And this was hers to keep and to refer to, reminding her of how the groom would care for her and how she should prepare herself in order to live up to her part of this union. And then the groom would leave her a gift of value. And then he'd make a ritual statement that you can read, and if you want to take note of it and go home and look at it, it's very interesting. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. This is the sort of thing he would say to his proposed bride. And I will betroth you to me forever, he would say to her. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. That's what he said to this girl. The sort of thing he would say to her. Five promises of the betrothal. Have a look at it at home when you get home. Have a look at that passage of scripture. To the Jews, this ketubah was the Torah, the law given by Moses at the mountain of God. And many of them see it just as law to do, to keep. You know, on Sundays, on Sabbath, you don't turn on the light bulb and don't mix up your cooking utensils and all that. But you know something? That law was God's love letter to his people. It wasn't the do's and don'ts. It was his heart to his people. And so it is to us. The ketubah is to us God's word. God's word. And we have the advantage today that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. God's love letter to us. God's love letter to us. In the Bible we find everything we need to know and need to have about how we should live and how we should prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there in the book. God has given it to us. In Cape Town, we went to the synagogue in the gardens, a very beautiful place. And the rabbi took us around, and we got to this curtain, and he said to me, do you know what this is? I said, it was at the front of the building, like here. And he said, do you know what this is? I said, no, it's the veil, he said. I nearly screamed out, it was torn a few years ago. He said, no, this is the veil. So he pulled the curtain apart, and there were two wooden doors with about 5 locks all the way down. And he said, do you know what this is? So I said, no. He said, this is the ark. So he unlocks all these doors. He said, I don't usually show this to tourists, but I'll show it to you. So he opens this up, and we went inside. It was actually a big cupboard, a tiny little room. And in there were the most beautiful Torah scrolls you've ever seen. They were beautifully engraved and written, absolutely marvelous. Helene and I had a look at this, and we thought, sure. And you know, that's what the bridegroom would offer to his bride-to-be. He'd offer her a piece of paper that beautifully decorated with what was expected of the marriage from him and from her. And that is what God gives us. And many of you at home will have beautifully designed old family Bibles. Any of you got those? At home, gold-edged. You open up all in calligraphic writing. Beautiful. Absolutely lovely. And that is God's ketubah to us. His wedding note to us. Then the groom were to pour a cup of wine for his prospective bride and offer it to her. And this was now her final choice. He would offer this cup of wine to her. If she drank from the cup, the covenant was sealed. If she drank from the cup, the covenant was sealed. And now she belonged to him, and she held the prospect of a wonderful future. Folks, every time we take the cup at communion, we remind ourselves that we are his. We belong to him. He would then say to the girl, you are now set apart, or holy if you like, that's what it means. You are now set apart and consecrated for me. He would say to this girl. And from this point on, the bride would wear a veil over her hair as a token that she was no longer available to any other men. She was now taken. Anybody walking down the street would see her and her hair would cover. They would know that somebody had betrothed her in marriage. And once this was done, the couple would part company with this promise. He would say to her, I won't drink wine again until we drink it at our wedding feast. And then he would promise to return for her because he was going away to prepare a place for her. So at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, he said to them in Matthew 26, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. You've read that, haven't you? It all comes from the wedding tradition of the Jews. Although he would not see her again until he returned for her, the couple would be regarded at that point as married. And our Lord has not returned for us yet, but we are his. We belong to him. Every time we partake of the communion bread and wine, we are reminded again of the bride price and our acceptance of our suitor. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, I feel divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Ha! Does Paul know who I am? Does Paul know what I've done? He knew. Paul said, I'm going to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That's what Jesus is coming back for. This is such a picture of Christ as he prepared to leave his disciples. In John 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some Bibles say many mansions, and maybe I prefer that. The mansion bit. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then he would leave and return to his Father's house, just like Jesus did at his ascension in Acts chapter 1. And the bride would then take a bath called a mikvah, a ceremonial cleansing for her, and she'd do it of her own free will. Nobody said, no, you've got to go and have a bath. She would just choose to go and have a bath. And so it is when we meet Jesus Christ and we accept his offer of marriage, we take a mikvah, a baptism, ceremonially washed and set apart, holy for him. Amazing, eh? And then we come to the third part, which is the marriage. The young girl would then start to go through her home and go through all her belongings, because now she was going to be married to this man who had offered her so much. What did she need all this stuff in her house for? And she'd get rid of a whole lot of stuff. She'd go through her home. She'd get rid of all the stuff she could find. She knew that her husband would give her all that she needed. And she would prepare to leave. She would get ready to leave. She would get the stuff she needed to leave. She wouldn't have to have all the stuff she had in all the rooms. You know, in preparation for the Passover, the Hebrew homes had to be cleaned of all leaven. They would go through before Passover and they get all the leaven out. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. It's used to make bread rise. And why was the leaven cleaned out? Leaven speaks of puffing up. That's what happens to the bread, isn't it? You put it in the mix and you leave it, and the next minute it rises up. And you know what puffing up represents? Pride. Pride. Pride is a sin because it falls short of what God's wonderful plans for us are. There's no place for pride there. Pride can be hidden in all sorts of dark corners in our lives. And it puffs up at the most inconvenient moment, isn't it true? We suddenly get proud of who we are, our achievements, and what we've done. And so Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Get rid of it. Get it out. Prepare now for the return of the Lord. It is work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, that He shows us. He shows us this leaven, so we can confess it and cleanse it and get it out of our lives. So while the bride is preparing to leave and she's clearing all this stuff out of her house, the bridegroom would return to his father's home and he would start to build a suitable dwelling for his bride. It would either be a structure attached to the father's home or it would be a separate structure nearby. And you know, he would work on however long it took to build this place. He didn't know how long. And you know, he wasn't allowed to go back and fetch his bride until the father said, no, that building's fine. His father had to come around. He was the building inspector. He'd come around and he'd have a look at the building. And he'd say, okay, this is good enough for you to bring your bride to. And only when the father said the house is okay could the bridegroom go and fetch his bride. Until the father said it's okay, the bridegroom couldn't go and fetch his bride. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus says, but concerning this day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only God knows when the structure's ready that the Son can come back for us. Once the father gave his approval, the groom would set off to fetch his bride. What an event. What an event, eh? He's done all this hard work and now he's going to fetch his bride. Fetch his bride. And you know, he would try and surprise her. He'd try and give her a surprise. So she had no idea when he would actually arrive. It would most likely be late at night. Might be in the second watch or the third watch. What does that mean? Anybody know what the watches are? Nobody. Yeah, it comes from the Roman times. They would set the watch at night. So the first watch would be 6 o'clock till 9 o'clock roughly. The second watch would be 9 o'clock till midnight. And then the third watch would be midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. And so he would try and surprise her. He would arrive at an hour that she didn't expect him. In Revelation 16:15 said, behold, I am coming like a thief, Jesus said. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And because of this, the bride would keep herself ready. She would be dressed in anticipation. Her lamp would be kept filled with oil and would be kept burning, because she didn't know when her bridegroom was going to arrive. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, Isaiah writes, for I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. This is where Tony read my notes. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God's adornment of us. She got prepared with the clothes that she had been given for this. Suddenly, there'd be a blast of the shofar, the horn. Either the bridegroom would blow it, or one of the party that was with him would blow this. And the groom would arrive for his bride. And she would hear the sound, and she would see the lights. And with her ladies-in-waiting, she would hurry out to meet him. And the wedding party would return to his father's house, where the marriage would be consummated and the wedding feast would begin and last for about 7 days. Aren't you glad our receptions these days don't last for 7 days? It lasts for 7 days. So in line with what we've been speaking about in the series, Ready Are Ready, what is our part? Our part is to be ready. Our part is to be ready. Just as in this ancient Hebrew marriage tradition, Jesus seeks you and me. He seeks you and me. He doesn't wait for you to come to him. He seeks you and me. He pays the ultimate bride price for you and for me. He gives his word, his promises to us. He has gone away to prepare a place for us, and he will return soon to take us to be there. Doesn't that excite you? Our part is to be dressed in clean white robes of righteousness he has given us. Be dressed properly. Our part is to clean the house of unnecessary clutter and get rid of that leaven. We don't need to take it. We don't need all the stuff. He's got so much prepared for us, we don't need to take all our rubbish. And we need to keep our lamps full of oil and burning brightly. The lamps are tools we have for operating in the darkness, isn't it? And as our world becomes darker and darker, we'll find this tool indispensable. And the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit that God wants to fill each of us with. And the light speaks of our testimony to a dying world. They see the light. It's our testimony. And only when our lamps are full can we offer light in the darkness and also see our own way. Only when our lamps are full. Let me ask you today, is your treasure in heaven, and are you excited at the prospect of the return of Jesus Christ? We can get so used to these things, but folks, think about it. Are you dressed, ready to go, or do you still have to do some things? You know, I say to Helene, I think we must go now, and I go out to the car, but then she's still got to do her face, and it takes a bit longer. Are you actually ready to go? Are you ready to move? Is your life lamp burning for those that are around? So what is our part? As those outside of the faith see our excitement and our preparation to go, in anticipation of our Lord, this is our strongest testimony and witness. When people see you are excited about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are wearing clothes ready to depart, that's your witness. That's your testimony in this dark world that we live in. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Perhaps today. We don't know. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you have encouraged us to be ready. You said to us, be dressed ready for action and keep your lamps burning. And I pray, Lord, as we all, even myself, have listened to this passage of Scripture, that we would hear your still voice challenging us, calling us to walk in the way that you've set before us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.